1 and 2, and we're calling this the beginning of grace. Genesis means the beginnings. God's salvation plan was planned in eternity past. We can't comprehend it. God is eternal. With Him, there's no such thing as time. God's never surprised at anything. And God's redemption plan was made before the foundation of the world was laid. In fact, the Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. God sees everything as one moment of time. In fact, the very first thing God created was time itself. And we looked at the first two chapters this week, but I want you to get used to picturing this. I put the outline, the beginning of the outline there. We're going to go through the entire book of Genesis, one section at a time, and I want you to get used to looking at the full picture of the gospel. I think I don't know if there's any left on the back table. The entire outline, this is just the first 19 verses, or 19 chapters of Genesis, but it starts with the creation, and the fall, and the judgment, and redemption's plan, and then the promise of a son. I believe the next one's going to be the bride for the son. And God's plan of redemption is clearly revealed to us in the book of Revelation, or in the book of Genesis. And we can look back at it now and see it as clear as can be, and we can fill in all the details now that the folks that were living at that time didn't know. Now, let me just say some things about Genesis before we even get to our text. Hebrew and historical tradition says that Moses was the writer of the book of Genesis. Now, keep in mind, Moses lived thousands of years after the events that took place in the first couple of chapters. And how he was, of course, God preserved that for him. I will say this, there's no legitimate reason to question the claim that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Even Jesus referred to them as the books of Moses. And yet the book is inspired and preserved by God, and Moses would have no doubt had access to records that possibly were written by eyewitnesses of what happened in the first few chapters. Some have concluded that Adam wrote down records. And there's a lot of things that were written that God did not choose to preserve for us. Someone just asked me last week about a book that claims to be written back in the early days of Genesis. It could be, but it was not inspired by God. Otherwise, God would have put it in the Bible. And there are some things in that book that contradict other things in the Bible. This book that we hold in our hand that we call the Bible is a perfect book. There are no contradictions in this book. And other books that maybe shed some light on some things concerning the Bible, but they are not preserved and inspired by God. And I will say this also, there is no credible science or historical facts that contradict the teachings of the book of Genesis. And that is an important thing to remember. And some of us who like to study history and science, the more we get into it, the more we see how God's Word is perfectly accurate when it comes to the realm of science and history. Now, the book of Genesis is not necessarily a history book. It's not a science book. But again, it does not contradict anything that we know through science. And I have no interest in debating, but I always welcome reasonable discussion concerning what I call, and I think it's very clear if you study it, the religion of Darwinian evolution. And it is very obviously and very clearly a religion. It's a branch of atheism that says there is no God. And I would be more than happy to spend as much time as you want to discuss that with me. I don't want to debate it with you, but I discuss it with you. And that's not our purpose this morning. I enjoy reading that stuff and studying those things, and read a couple of medical articles this week that I mentioned in Sunday school class. But I always, in those articles, notice the very obvious reference to the author's religious persuasion. The author of these articles happened to be of the religious persuasion that there is no God and we evolve. And you can just kind of take that for what it's worth. But there's a lot of things that are out there that I could get into that we're not going to take time to do today. But the book of Genesis is the beginning of God's grace. Not only God's redemption plan, but how God wants us to live as believers. The last third of the book specifically is written to born-again Christians and how we should conduct ourselves in the grace of God that not only saves us, but makes us a new image in Christ. And we're going to read just a few verses this morning to start with, and I want to focus on one specific thing this morning. And again, there are so many things in these chapters, it's hard for me to decide which one to focus on, but I'm trying to keep in context the overall theme of the book of Genesis. And if you found Genesis chapter number 1, the very first verses of what we call the book, the Bible, we're going to look at this morning. And if you found your place and you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we look at just, six verses to start this morning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. By the way, in our reading this week, I noticed 11 times the Bible says, "God said." 11 different times. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And evening and morning were the first day. Verse number 4 says that it was good. We find 6 times in chapter 1 that the Bible says it was good. But then there's one other verse in this chapter I want to look at before we pray and have a seat. The last verse of this chapter. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Evening and the morning were the sixth day. 6 times God says it's good. Now when creation is done, He says it was very good. That means it doesn't get any better than that. It's the best it could possibly be. This is the greatest time to live. By the way, God's going to recreate that. We're going to be able to spend time in heaven that's very good. In fact, this is the only place it says it's very good. And the opposite of that would be very bad. And the very bad is actually in the next chapter, in verse number 17. The opposite of very good is thou shalt not. The day that thou eatest, thou shalt die. That's the extreme opposite. That's as bad as it. Verse 1, it ends with the best it gets. Then, promise in chapter 2. This is how bad it could possibly be. Father, I pray that You would bless our time together this morning. Lord, that You would speak to us through Your Word. Thank You that God's been good. Thank You for that song that we heard that young people sing, "God's been good." God's not only been good, but God is very good. Extremely good. Better than we deserve. Better than we could imagine. Better than we could ever dream. God is always good. His ways are always perfect. Bless now in our time together as we study your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And I've heard a couple of different people preach on that text. It is very good. And they emphasize different things in the two different messages I can think of that I've heard preached from that text. One of them I've heard a couple of different times. In fact, it was preached here many years ago. It was very good. Some of you remember Brother Williams preaching that. I say today, you might remember his text. It was very good. He's just kind of a funny guy to listen to. But it was very good. And I just want to ask the question and answer the question today is, why was it very good? Why was it very good? And God describes the creating process, and we could never begin. And I mentioned it Wednesday night, and I mentioned it again this morning. And Wednesday night, we give you a little handout and ask some questions for discussion and open it for discussion on Wednesday night in the chapters we're going through. And then Sunday morning in Sunday school hour, for those who don't come, I encourage you to come and join in the discussion, because I'm enjoying hearing what God has taught you in your studies in the Bible together. And there's a number of things that have come up concerning the creation power of God and what the world would have been like before sin came into the world. And I dare say that we cannot even imagine what the world would have been like. We can guess by the description and the things that we see in our world today give evidence of a world that once existed far different than the world that we know today. We're going to understand why when we get a few chapters into the book of Genesis and see the judgment of God upon this earth. But that world that God created and just the eternal nature of God is something we can't begin to understand. And also, and I mentioned it in Sunday school again this morning, I think it's worth mentioning now that we can't begin to understand what eternity is like. We're not capable of understanding that. We can't begin to understand God. We can't begin to understand the original creation before sin. And I believe it's for that reason God didn't give us a lot of details, because it wouldn't register if He did. It'd almost be like the preacher talking to you. You're like, yeah, whatever. But we couldn't begin to fathom what He's talking about. And the same thing's true on the other extreme, the end of time when we get to heaven in eternity. God doesn't take a lot of time to describe what heaven is all about, what heaven's going to be like. Now, there's a few things He says that spark our imagination, but even if He gave us more detail, we can't even comprehend it. I think our minds would just explode with the information that He puts into us, and we couldn't understand it to begin with. But why does God say it was very good in the end of Genesis 1 after He describes the creation? First of all, keep in mind that God has just created a perfect world. A perfect world. And He started His creation by creating three things: time, space, and matter. In the beginning, that's the creation of time. With God, there's no such thing as time. Now, everything we know operates on time. We have a birth, we have a death, we have all the events in our life between that. Anything we can imagine operates in a sequence of time. But with God, there is no time. God created time just for this world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created space the heavens and the earth, all of matter, the chart of the elements, everything was spoken to existence right then. Now, I just picture God laid everything out, and now the 6 days of creation, He's piecing everything together. From those things that He created, all matter, all energy, in fact, energy is the light that He spoke. God said, let there be light. That is energy. That is the order that God put things in. But He started with time, I guess we should say energy and matter is what I should have said, instead of space. And then He goes through the 6 days of creation. You're familiar with looking at the 6 days of creation. First, the light, He separated the light and darkness. God is a separatist from the very beginning. He separated light from darkness, and He separated the water beneath the firmament, the water above the firmament. We call it space and atmosphere today. And all the things that God created, that He created, separated the dry land from the land. And all those things are fascinating things to see how He spoke those things into existence in those 6 days. And again, in chapter number one, in the last few verses of this chapter, He capped off all of His creation in verse number 26 of chapter 1. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. We say, why is He talking about us, and our likeness? Because God is three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are three, yet they are one God. Just like you and I are created in the image of God, we have a body, a soul, and a spirit to correspond with God. We're made in the image of God. Let them have dominion, let man have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle of all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree which is the fruit of the tree of yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And so it was. Everything that God created was a herbivore. Everything lived off the grass. Now, some of us would have a problem with that today, wouldn't we? That was God's original creation. No man ate meat. Animals didn't eat each other. And again, this is hard for us to comprehend in the world that we live in today. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This is the perfect world. And by the way, end of time, God says, remember the verses, the lion will lay down with the lamb. We will revert back to the original creation. So enjoy the meat today, because you're not going to eat it throughout eternity. Amen? And every tree bore fruit continuously. And there was never a dead season. Every tree, there was no spring, summer, and fall. There were no seasons. There was a canopy. The second day of creation, when God separated the waters beneath and the water above, and there was a big, most people would say, well, that canopy, and we'll talk more about that when it comes to the flood, when that canopy came crashing down. There is still an atmosphere up there, but it's far different than what it once was. And we can tell that by observation, what we see in our world today, which again, I'm tempted to get sidetracked and chase those things because I love to study them, but we're not going to get in for the sake of time right now. But the world, and I want you to notice this, when God said everything was good, keep in mind that God created everything for a place for man to live. Now, the humanists tell us today that we don't deserve the earth that we live in. You ever hear that one? Well, this earth was made for everything else. No, God says the earth was made for man to inhabit. No other planet in the entire universe was made for man to inhabit but this planet. And everything here was given for the purpose of man. The stars were put in space for man to see, to observe times and seasons and years and months and days. And everything was created for man. And the next chapter is going to tell us how God made a garden in the land of Eden, on the east side of Eden. Where's Eden? I don't know. Over there somewhere. And just east of where the garden was. In Eden, God made a garden and placed man in that garden to care for that garden. I love gardening, but I guarantee you I would have loved to be in the Garden of Eden. Never a weed to pick, to pull. Always fresh fruit. And the biggest and the best all year round. Never a dormant season. Never a time of death. Never. Everything was alive. In fact, some of us believe even the dirt itself was alive, which maybe creeps you out. I don't know. In fact, the dirt is alive right now. You just don't know it. But there's so much life. And that world was so different. And man was given domain over the things on this earth. And by the way, man was not given domain of the atmosphere. Now, you hear all the time today, well, we're contributing to global warming. The planet's been warming since the day of the flood. And we just have been measuring it for a little over 100 years, and we think we're so smart, and we think we're so all-powerful that we're controlling that. We can't control that. God is in charge of that. And that's up to God to control. So we could save a whole lot of money if we just believe the Bible. The nations of the world, we're spending all this money to contribute to help save the environment, to help stop the global warming or climate change, whatever the phrase is they want to use now. And everything that we do really doesn't amount to anything. And even if it did, God could cause one volcano to burp that would undo everything that we did in 5 minutes, that we've done for 100 years. And God's in control of that. Man has it. And only a man that thinks that he is God would be foolish enough to think that he's in control of that. But this was a perfect world that God created. And God put in this perfect world a perfect people. And that's the second thing I want you to see. Everything was very good because God made a perfect world, and he put in that perfect world a perfect man and a woman. God created them male and female. There's no in-between, no switching order or whatever folks think that they're able to do today, and all the different perversions we see in our world today. None of that is in God's plan from the beginning, or will it ever be. But man in this perfect world, as we're described in chapter 1, and more details are given when we get to chapter 2, which we'll look at a couple things there in a minute. But man in this perfect, in the perfect man, was stronger than any man could ever imagine being today. Was healthier than any man could, more intelligence. And God said when he created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam was more alive than you and I can ever imagine. He had a perfect body, a perfect mind, and a perfect soul. He walked in communion with God. By the way, Adam lived. How old? Does anybody know how old Adam lived? Head a little bit to see how old Adam was when he died. Anybody know? 930 years. I don't expect I'm going to live 930 years. In fact, I'd be fine if I went home long before I was 93. You take a zero off the end of that. And I'd be fine with that. fact, I'd be fine if God just took me home tomorrow. That'd be all right with me. But notice, man was given a perfect body, perfect health, perfect strength, and a perfect environment. In chapter number 2, and chapter 2 fills in some of the details. It actually goes back and fills in some of the details of the specifics of how man created Adam and Eve. In verse number 21 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." Now, that word for ribs, we think of ribs that, you know, just the bone, but the word there actually is in reference to the side. It could be a set of spare ribs, I don't know, with the big old fleshy meat on there. In fact, as Adam later says, bone and flesh. It's both, involves both. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, meaning that the name Adam was given by God, it means of the ground. God created Adam of the ground. And the woman was created of man. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." That word woman has two different meanings at least. There may be more than that. It means, most people say, well, it obviously means of the man. But it also means a soft man, a softer, kinder, gentle version of the man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Eve was the woman that completed and complemented Adam. They were a match set. Now earlier, God talks about the animals that God marched in front of Adam. And Adam was given the responsibility, again, showing his dominion over all the God's creation, and he named all those animals. And I can imagine as those animals walked by, there was a male and female of each animal. There's Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe. Where there's Mr. Bluebird and Mrs. Bluebird. Where there's Mr. Penguin and Mrs. Penguin. And then it says, "But for Adam, there was found no help meet for him." Now that word "help meet" is a fascinating word. And again, if you study the words, and I mentioned in Sunday school that the Hebrew language and the Chinese language are two languages that are unique in that most people think they're probably the oldest languages in existence. And they're the most descriptive of all languages. Each letter in both those languages has a specific meaning. And each word has specific meanings that we can't comprehend in the English. You know, English is just a ridiculously hard language. And it's not as concise as these two ancient languages. And of course the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, which is a non-existent language anymore. As far as people speaking it, biblical Hebrew is different than modern Hebrew. But the language is so descriptive in many areas. And the idea of man being created, or a woman being created out of a man. When Adam watched all these animals and he named the animals, and then Adam looked at it and it says there was no help for him, no complementary pair for him, no one to fulfill, to finish him, to complete him. So God made him, and some people in our religious world have really caused a lot of the confusion. And people that are critical of religion and that hate God and hate religion like to say, well, man is not, or woman's not subject to man. Woman is free. She's her own being and all this stuff. And that is not what it says. The woman was given, came from a man. and was to complete man is not downgrading the classification of a woman. If anything, it is elevating her. For example, when God says she is an help meet for him, God uses that same word throughout the Bible in reference to himself. The Psalms often say that God is our very present help in our time of need. In other words, that woman was given to do something that man could not do on his own. And that's why God said it's not good for man to be alone. Not that he was lonely, but he's not complete yet until he has his match set. And when they are joined together in marriage, the two become one flesh. I'm so grateful for the wife that God gave to me. And I dare say that I am not complete without her. And that is God's purpose, God's plan. And I know that there's all kinds of variation, all kinds of circumstances, but that was God's original plan, to take this perfect man and give to him a perfect woman. You say, well, I wish I had one of those perfect women. Well, you're not a perfect man, so you don't deserve one. That woman was given to be his completer, his complement, to do things that he could not do. You know, sometimes I could mention a few things. For example, I get dressed sometimes, and I'm not doing anything special. I just throw some clothes on. Doesn't matter what I'm wearing. Doesn't really matter to me. I may have green pants and a red shirt and an orange hat or whatever. And sometimes my wife will say, "No, you go back in and change that because you're going to be seen in public today." Or sometimes, better yet, she'll say, "Wait a minute, stop right there," and she'll take a picture just to send to the kids and laugh. Look what Dad put on this morning. It's like when little kids dress themselves. But she helps me to understand. I don't care. What do I care? I need somebody to complete me. I need somebody to dress me in the morning. I need somebody to help me to behave properly. Without that touch, without that completion, some of us are a mess. And some of us need a completer more than others. God said it's not good for man to be alone. This is the perfect man and the perfect environment. And that was God's plan in this perfect people that he created. Male and female. And even with the animals, as Adam watched them march by, he saw the male and the female of every animal, but he realized he doesn't have a female. But the relationship between man and woman was much different than the relationship between male and female goats, male and female horses. You see, these couple become one flesh. That's not true in the animal kingdom. Now, some animals, on rare occasions, do mate for life. And not all of them, but some of them do. And folks that espouse that we are nothing but animals, it's no wonder that people live like animals today. God says man and woman are unique, and marriage itself is something that's designed by God. And if man and woman are just animals that we can do whatever we want to, then what good is marriage? Marriage doesn't even make sense to the lost world, because marriage is a picture of God's relationship with man, which we'll mention in a little bit. But male and female created, and their relationship was different than any other creature that God made. And then, not only God had a perfect world with a perfect people, I love this more than anything. God created perfect fellowship. How we can have a perfect fellowship with a perfect God. Look at what it says in the first few verses of chapter 2. After God said everything's very good, this is the purpose that everything was created, when we get to chapter 2. And the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, everything was done. God was done creating everything. And the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Those three verses are some of the most important truths in all of the Bible. God created man to have this perfect fellowship. Why do you suppose God rested? Was he tired? God doesn't get tired. But God had a special day that he sanctified. He set it apart for a day of rest. Now later that day was called the Sabbath day. Today it's fun day. It's a day that we can do whatever we want to. It's family day, or whatever we worship as our God. We've replaced that day to fellowship with that God. But that day was specifically designed to show us the fellowship that God desires with his people. God had a day that said, okay, we're just going to enjoy each other's company today. We're just going to talk together. In the cool of the day, they would spend time communing with each other. We see later when God came to find Adam after he had sinned. That man's distinct purpose above all of creation is to fellowship with God, the Creator. God made the entire universe just to put man on this earth, and he created a special planet just for man, and he set man in that planet in a special place in the garden on the east side of Eden, and he said, now, let's sit down and have a time together. Let's sit down and fellowship. That was the very purpose God created man. I was reading a book, one that I've loved. I don't know how many times I've read through it. I'm away, I think, the fifth time through it right now. And there's a statement in there that I never caught the first couple of times. And every time I go through it, I get, wow, that is so good. There's a statement. A man was visiting an old preacher that is, one foot in the grave. Sometimes I feel like I'm there myself. But by the way, we get weary, don't we? Glad God never gets weary. The other day I was joking in Sunday school with these watermelons. Thursday I picked all of them that were left, and I had 90 of them. And the average weight of those things is about 20 pounds apiece. And that one's one of the big ones. And some of them are smaller than that. I picked them all, laid them aside, and then I washed them all, and then picked them up again and loaded them. And at the end of the day, I felt tired. No, I'm so tired. Oh, that's right. But we get weary, don't we? That was just part of the fun for that day. But we get weary, but God never gets weary. He created everything, and he wasn't the least bit tired. He just said, this is a special day that I've created a fellowship. I want to spend time. But of course, we've replaced that with a lot of different things. We today worship God's creator, the creature, more than the creator. We think of rest as a time to sit back and do nothing. But God says rest is a time of fellowship. In fact, God, when he talks about in Matthew chapter number 11, he says, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest on your soul. That doesn't mean sit back and do nothing. That means talk with them. Fellowship. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Ye shall find rest to your soul. That fellowship with God. The book of Hebrews talks about a rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. That's not talking about heaven. We usually interpret that to mean heaven. But the rest for the people of God is that fellowship time that God wants to have with his people. It's not ceasing to work. It's not sitting around in a lounge chair doing nothing. That's not the rest that God's talking about. The day of rest is not about that, but it's about fellowshipping with God. And God longs for that intimate time of fellowship with Him, of resting in Jesus, of communion with Him, of talking with Him. Sometimes we think that our labor is going to make us more like Him, or bring us to a right relationship with Him, or doing certain things. And eventually that idea of a Sabbath day became a means of salvation instead of a time of fellowship with God. And sometimes it becomes more of a satisfactory thing for our flesh in our world today, in our present world today, than it does a time of fellowship with God. But that rest in God is finding salvation completely in Him and realizing He did all the work and He saved me so I could commune with Him, so I could talk with Him and He with me. And then He sets me aside, just like He set that day aside, and says, I want you to just come and spend some time with me. I want you to talk with me. And that sanctification is the same thing of setting ourselves aside unto God and walking with Him. And God created a perfect world and a perfect man to have perfect fellowship with God. But of course, that fellowship was broken by one thing, and that was But God immediately promised a way of restoring that fellowship. And then to restore that rest, that communion, that righteousness of God, God's plan or scheme of redemption for lost man, to bring us back to a right relationship with Him. But God desires more than anything else have a relationship with us. And that starts at salvation, when we're born again. That's the new birth. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. He does the same thing for us when we're saved. He breathes into us a breath of life, and we become a child of God. Our soul is revived. Our spirit becomes alive at that moment. Now God says, now you're able to talk. Now I'm able to fellowship with you. Now we can have a relationship together. The more we walk with Him, and the more time we spend with Him and hearing Him in His Word and studying this book that He's given to us and talking to Him in prayer, the closer that fellowship becomes. If we're not careful, it can very easily become all about us. There's nothing that breaks that fellowship quicker than when our life becomes about our desires instead of His desires and His wants. Walking with Him. I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you found life in Him? It's not about doing things to get saved, but it's about trusting Jesus Christ, who's provided salvation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Where are we at in our relationship with Him? God desires us to walk with Him. In all those 6 days, God created everything, the perfect world, the perfect people. Not that they could sit around and say, wow, we got it made here. No, He created us to fellowship with Him, to walk. Walk in this way. How's your relationship with Him right now? I'm going to ask you to